you kids are dismissed. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray as we study your word this morning now, would you speak to us, Lord. Lord, may there be less of me and more of you. And I pray that we would go out of here with a better understanding of what it's like to follow you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not much of a morning person. I'm more of a night person. Do we have any nighttime people out there? A few? Okay, all right. So you'll empathize with me a little bit here. The others will scoff at me when I say, I woke up at 7 o'clock this morning, and I was feeling tired. And I got up, and my wife happened to be up at that time, and I said to her, I said, oh, I'm so tired. And she said, you got an extra hour of sleep this morning. It's actually like 8 o'clock. And I thought about it for a moment, and then I said, oh, I actually feel a little less tired now that I realize, oh, I did get an extra hour of sleep. You know, it's like perspective changes everything. And today we're going to see some aspects of Christianity that I want to hopefully give you just a little different perspective of. Maybe some of us who have been a Christian for a while have forgotten some of the things that Jesus is going to be teaching us in this passage here. Or maybe you're new to this whole Christian thing, and you don't really know what it's like to follow Jesus or anything like that. And my prayer is that this passage will speak to you in that way as well, that it'll give you a new perspective as well. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's a pattern here that I want you to see that'll sort of get us going here. In verse 43, I actually have up here the NASB version because it's more literal. And if you'll see here, it says, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, many of your translations, if you have an NIV or ESV, you're going to see that it's actually, those translations believe that, the editors believe that it was Jesus who purposed to go into Galilee. But the Greek does not say that. The Greek is saying that, in the Greek, the original translation, it says, the next day he purposed to go. And so the writers, or the translators, actually put Jesus in there because they assume that it was Jesus is the one who purposed to go. But maybe it isn't Jesus who did that. Let's turn to the verses before that to see who it might be. Verses 40 through 42, so the few verses right before that, are actually talking a bit more about Andrew. So it says in 42, one day John heard John talking, and it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and then he, Andrew, first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, and so on. And so that he, I believe, and other commentators believe, that he is actually not Jesus that purposed to go, but Andrew. You may be thinking, what does it matter? Who purposed to go where? If it's Andrew, you'll see that there's actually a flow here, or maybe what I'd like to call like an evangelism stream. It makes more sense that it's Andrew. So let's now go back to verse 35. So John tells Andrew, verse 35 through 37, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God, and the two disciples, one of them being Andrew, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And then we see in verse 43 that Andrew goes and tells Peter. And then in verse So that was verse 41, sorry. And then in verse 43, now I'm getting this all confused here. 41, so Andrew tells Simon Peter, now I know what I did here. I wrote different names. I confused myself. All right, so verse 41, Andrew tells Simon Peter, and then in verse 43, or verse 45, Andrew tells Philip. And then I should have paid better attention here. So it's 43, Andrew tells Philip, and then 45, Philip tells Nathaniel. Oh man, this better be worth it here, what I'm getting at. So what I'm getting at, no matter what verse is here, is that someone tells Andrew. Andrew then goes and tells someone else. And then he tells someone else. And then that someone else goes and tells someone else. And what we have here, like the domino effect of evangelism, where one person tells another person and tells another person. And as if I'm not already on a roll here, I have a 1-minute video that I want to play for you of what I am.
Is the domino effect of evangelism. One person tells another person about Christ, who then tells another person about Christ, who then tells another person about Christ. It just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading, or does it? 2,000 years later, we live in a world where large groups of people still have not heard about Jesus Christ. Or if they have heard about him, they've heard just a little. Why is that? Because people have stopped telling others about Jesus. And when that happens, when we stop telling people about Jesus, it's like replacing one of these dominoes with a bucket of candy. It completely stops the flow of the falling dominoes. Even worse, not only does it affect the next domino in line, but it affects the entire line.
So in retrospect, a bucket of candy, I don't know what I was thinking there. But I hope you get the point here. There was this flow going on, this stream of evangelism that was hitting very rapidly in the early church. And if it had continued in that pace, where one person tells another person who tells another person, 2,000 years later, everyone should have heard about Jesus Christ. And what happened? The problem is that people, like you and me, I'm including myself here, we've stopped telling other people about Jesus Christ. And when that happens, as I said, then that, let's say I stop telling the next person, all right, well then that next person doesn't get the opportunity to tell the next person. And it just goes on. And that, I think, is the importance of evangelism. When you don't tell one, many others down the line don't hear. We should learn from the example of Andrew and Peter later on, and then Simon here, and John. All of these people, when they got a glimpse of what it was like to be a follower of Jesus, the first thing they did was to go and tell other people. And I talked about this summer, the story of Jonah, how important evangelism is, because if you remember, during the time of Nineveh, Jonah went there, but there was not a revival that broke out until Jonah got there. Now, Jonah was delayed because at first he did not go. And so he finally got there with a little push from God, and he got there, and when he finally told, there was a revival that broke out, and people heard, and everyone repented, or a lot of people repented. But there was a delay because Jonah delayed. And it makes me wonder how often there's a delay in people all around in Hampstead and beyond hearing about Jesus Christ simply because we are not telling them about Christ. Now, God has chosen to use you and me as his instrument for proclaiming himself to our community. There's some exceptions to that, like we sometimes hear stories of angels or of dreams, of visions, and say like Muslim nations where people are converted by seeing dreams of Jesus. But that's more of an exception than the rule. By far, Jesus uses you and me to reach other people. And if we're not telling, then people are not being reached. You know, we've been praying for our church to grow. And if we want it to grow, we have to be willing to go out there and to reach other people, like what we did this past week at our outreach. But the outreach we did is just one event, just one time. If we all would go out and be eagerly sharing Jesus Christ, just think of not one event, but of multiple instances throughout the year of how many times people would hear about Jesus Christ. And you all are waiting on me to go and evangelize to all of Hampstead, to all of Chester, and all of Auburn, all of that. You're going to be waiting a long, long time. I do what I can, but I am just one person. But all of us combined can make a difference in this community if we will do it. If we will step out and tell others about Christ. So verse 46 now, let's see what Nathanael says. So if you remember, Philip tells Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Nazareth. And Nathanael says in verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Nathanael has a little prejudice against Nazareth. And it's actually not just him. Nazareth has never been, a popular city, a booming city. It's part of Galilee, and Galilee as a whole, say Nazareth is the city, Galilee would be like the county or the state. And Galilee has never been a popular place as well. To give you an example, going a little bit back, but in 1 Kings 9, Solomon, when he's preparing to build his temple, and build the temple to God, and then also his house, he has a king called King Hiram from Tyre. He gets all the wood and gold from him. And to pay him back, he gives him 20 cities from Galilee. And this is the exchange. In verse 12 of 1 Kings 9, but when Hiram came to Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, they did not please him. Therefore, he said, what kind of cities are these that you've given me, my brother? So they are called the land of Kabul to this day. I think you probably don't even need to know Hebrew to understand that land of Kabul doesn't sound like a good thing, right? It actually is translated heap of nothing. Heap of nothing. And that is what Hiram is saying that part of Galilee looks like. It's a heap of nothing. And that is the context now that when we're thinking of Nazareth. It's maybe out in the boonies, not much going on there. What savior would come out of Nazareth? But I like what Philip does here. Philip doesn't get offended. He doesn't get aggressive. He doesn't argue with them. He simply says, come and see. Why does he say that? First of all, I think he's echoing the words of Jesus. In verse 39, we see, and it says, Rabbi, where are you staying? The disciples said to him, and Jesus says to them, come and you will see. So Philip's probably learned a little something from Jesus here. But more so, I believe that after Philip had that opportunity to be with Jesus, he knew that Jesus would do a much better job defending himself than Philip could ever do. And he knew that if Nathanael would simply just come to Jesus and see him, then there was no arguing, there was no defending that he would have to do at that point. If he could just get him to Jesus. I think there's a lesson that we can learn here from Philip. I think that the best thing that we can do in terms of evangelism is to show them Jesus, is to show people Jesus. Now, there's a place for debating. There's a place for you know, like Christian arguing and all of that. But the most effective evangelism, I believe, is showing people what Jesus Christ is like. As I wrote that out this week, the thought popped into my head. Wouldn't it have been awesome if I was living in a time where I wouldn't have to talk about Jesus being here in the past, but I could just point him to the physical Jesus? And I thought that. And then I thought some more. And it dawned on me that wouldn't work so well now. I live in America. Jesus was over in the Middle East area. And if at this point, 2,000 years later, if for some reason Jesus was still here as a man, and then there was millions of followers all pointing others to Jesus, how difficult would it be to get to Jesus Christ, to the one person at that point? If you think it's difficult to talk to me after the service, just think of how hard it would be to get to Jesus Christ. But then it dawned on me even more. And I admit, I'm slow. But we actually have really a better way now, Christ is set up, of pointing people to him. And there's two ways that I want to give you. First of all, we have the scriptures. We have the scriptures. And all throughout scripture, it points to Jesus Christ. The New Testament are stories about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sets the stage and points to Jesus Christ. It says that the all scripture is God-breathed. We have here now not just one copy, but copies that are available all over the world. Copies that are available of the scriptures that are available with a click of the button on the internet. That now anyone who wants to, and minus a few countries, but anyone who wants to can get to the scriptures if we can help them see the importance of them. But more than that, not only do we point people to the scripture, not only do people see Christ through the scripture, but people see Christ through us. Through us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that you are actually in the image of Christ. You are slowly being formed in the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Notice it's not just a one-time thing, but process into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if we are a follower of Christ, if we're a Christian, then we are slowly being transformed into the same image. In Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So again, each of us who follow Jesus Christ are slowly being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And when people see you, hopefully they get a little glimpse of what Jesus Christ was like. And that makes Jesus much, much more accessible than if just one man was here. Now I want to give you a scary question. Do people get a glimpse of Christ when they see you? When they see me, do they get a glimpse of Jesus Christ? Or are they seeing something or someone else? How sad is it when Christians display something else other than Christ? Maybe it's a political party or a way of life or a sports team or anything else, but we are not called as Christians to point other people to a political party or to a sports team or to anything like that. We are called as Christians to point people and to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Wear whatever sports team you want on your as a shirt. But up here, you better be proclaiming Jesus Christ and showing Jesus Christ with your life. My prayer is that we would make a commitment today to get rid of all those distractions that are keeping us from following Jesus Christ and from showing who Jesus Christ is. And this now, I think, is a good leading into the first verse that we read here this morning, where Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me. Follow me." I believe that this is the most succinct description of what it means to be a Christian. Follow Jesus. All Christians are called to follow Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Notice here that Jesus doesn't say anything about making a one-time decision to be a Christian. Yet how often have we in our modern age turned Christianity into just a one-time decision, a one walk down the aisle, or a one prayer, and then boom, you're a Christian and you're set for life. And then go out and live however you want after that. One pastor said this. He said, "The Bible does not emphasize come and make a decision. It does not emphasize come and do this religious act. The New Testament does not even have a sinner's prayer." Evangelical Christianity has turned Christianity into an initial decision. And the Great Commission says, "Go into all the world and make, not decisions, but disciples." Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that becoming a Christian does begin with an initial decision. But that initial decision is not to, quote-unquote, become a Christian, but to follow Christ. It's like, let's think of a gym membership. Becoming a Christian is not like that. I can go to the gym and sign up, and then I can go as little or as much as I want, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm a member of that gym, and my status of that gym is not affected by how much or how little I go. And as you can tell, probably it's a little than more than a much going to that gym. It's more, that decision to follow Christ is more like what they do in Houston each time a rocket is getting ready to go off. And when there's that 10, 9, and going down to 3, 2, 1, and that decision to push that button or whatever they do there, to lift off that rocket, and where at once it lifts off, there is no turning back, no turning back, right? That is the decision to follow Christ. That is the decision that we make, not a one-time thing, but a decision to follow Christ on and on after that. If I told you this morning that I was a vegetarian, if you've seen me eat, you would know that wasn't true. But let's say I'm a vegetarian. And you'd say, "No, I saw you eat meat just yesterday." If my wife was here, she would say, "No, you just ate that Chinese chicken last night. You are not a vegetarian." And I'd say, "No, I made a decision 15 years ago to become a vegetarian. Now, I don't always follow that decision, but I have decided in my mind I'm a vegetarian. Does that make any sense? No. There is no such thing as a meat-eating vegetarian. Because by definition, being a vegetarian is not eating certain things. Being a Christian is not just a decision that we make and then we go along our merry way. Being a Christian, by definition, is following after Jesus Christ. And I would dare say that it does not make sense for there to be a person that is a non-Jesus-following Christian. And so, if you've made that commitment to follow Christ, how are you doing with it? Have you seen it just as a one-time decision where now you're going to just coast on into heaven? Or are you following the direction of Christ now to follow after Jesus? You may be wondering, how do I follow Jesus like that? I don't have time to get into all the details. Let me give you maybe two ways. First of all, in terms of following Jesus, we get to know Jesus through Scripture. And so if you will just commit to spending daily time in Scripture, you will be far along what many Christians are doing, quote-unquote Christians. Now, reading Scripture is good. Studying Scripture is better. Meditating on Scripture is best. And I think of meditation as sort of the way a cow eats, where the cow goes and chews on the grass and then swallows. And then he regurgitates it back up, whatever the cows do, I don't know. And then he chews on it some more. And then he swallows it back down. Tomorrow morning or tonight, I want to encourage you to open up your Bible, read a passage, and then before closing it, to then begin to meditate on it or to chew on it. And let it sink in, and then regurgitate it back up and chew on it some more. And that, in a very graphic way, is what meditation is. Meditate on Scripture instead of just reading it and then moving on. Another way we can follow Christ is by communing with Him in prayer. Spending daily time with Him praying. And if you are not sure how to pray, maybe begin by following that traditional way of the acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So we first pray by adoring Jesus. We praise Him. We glorify Him. And then confession, we confess our sins to Him. And then thanksgiving, we thank Him for things that He's done in our lives. And then supplication, we ask Him for help in certain areas. And again, if you are just doing that on a daily basis, slowly, ever so slowly, you're following after Christ and being transformed into His image. The more you get it into your mind, into your heart, the more you will become more like Him. Which leads then to the third thing, that if you're reading Scripture and praying, then seek to be obedient to what you read. Apply it to your life and go from there with obedience. All right, so I have about 5 minutes now to get through about five verses, so good luck with that, right? Cancel lunch plans. No, I'll get here. I'm almost done. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered Him, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You all, this is plural in Greek, you all will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you all, you all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, I'm sort of regretting not turning this whole passage into a sermon in and of itself, but we're getting close to Christmas here, so this is our last sermon of John 1. So let me just sum it up, and if you want to spend more time in it this week, have at it, because I'm not going to get to everything here. But Nathanael walks up to Jesus, and Jesus describes to him that, oh, here's a man in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael's like, how do you know me? And Jesus then tells him, I saw you under the fig tree. I have no idea what happened under the fig tree. If you read commentaries, there's a wide range of speculation of what happened under the fig tree that Jesus knew. But what is clear is this. That whatever happened under the fig tree is that Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael knew him. Jesus knew Nathanael and knew what was going on and saw Nathanael even before Nathanael saw him. Jesus knows and sees all. In some ways, that's a little scary. Sees me. Not only when I'm standing up here being a pastor, but when I'm at home struggling with something or arguing with my wife. But Jesus sees all of that. And yet we can have confidence to know that in spite of all of our failures, Jesus still chose us. That when we were at our weakest and most sinful point, God chose us. And there's nothing now that we can do that will make him be like, oh my goodness, I chose you. Oh no, I can't believe I did that. No, he knows the worst thing that you've ever done. And he is still saying, come, follow me. So the question of whether you want to be a Christian or not is not whether Jesus is willing to forgive your worst sin or your current sin or whatever it may be. The question is, are you willing to give it all to Jesus? Jesus sees all. But I want to close with this point here. Nathanael here is so impressed with what Jesus sees, with Jesus' ability to see all, that he begins proclaiming Jesus as God. He says, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And I like Jesus' response here. He says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if you believe because of this, meaning I performed a little miracle here just by showing you what I've seen, you believe because of this, you just wait and see. And then he gives an example of that waiting and seeing here in verse 49, 50, and 51. And Jesus here in verse 51 is quoting from Genesis chapter 28. So verse 51 says, truly, truly, I say to you all will see. Can you go back one verse? There you go. You all will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus is using that passage. He's actually quoting from Genesis chapter 28. All right, so go to Genesis chapter 28. And this is God speaking to Jacob in a dream. So, and Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And so that was Jacob's dream. And then after that, God goes and tells Jacob that he's going to be a great nation and he's going to bless him and all that. But Jesus quotes Genesis 28:10, but he makes actually a big change to it. So, mystery person in the sound booth, go ahead and go back to John. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus switches from talking to Nathanael now. He's now talking in the plural to the group of people there. And he's saying, I say to you all are going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on the ladder, but what? On the Son of Man. It's as if Jesus is saying, now there's not just like that ladder. No, I am the way people take to get to heaven. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to ascend with me. And when you see it, you will be blown away. Stick with me, is what Jesus is saying. You may be impressed with the little miracles that you see, but just wait until you see me get you to heaven. You will be blown away. I want to tell you this morning, you may see God work in some ways here while you are living. Stick with Jesus, and you will be blown away when he takes you through his blood into access into heaven. And there in heaven, you'll see all the glory. And that is what truly will blow you and blow me away. And if you're not following Jesus Christ this morning, there's no better time than now than to just take a minute and make that initial decision to follow Christ. But remember, it's not just a one-time thing where you do it and then forget about it, but it's that decision to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can follow you. Thank you that you have called us to follow you, that we are not rejected by you, but that you are inviting us to follow you. What a privilege, Lord. I pray now that as we go into a time of communion, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that does not know you, that you would weigh on their hearts heavily, and that you would direct them and help them, Lord, to come to know you and to make that decision to follow you. And for those this morning that have strayed from you, that maybe are coasting, I pray that they would recommit their lives to you and commit to following you day after day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.